Open up your Bibles with me to Galatians, the fourth chapter. It says part 10 up there on the screen, but actually it's part 11, From Riches to Rags, I've titled this, and actually it's part 11 for the whole chapters of Galatians. We're now in chapter 4. But as we go through this, I'm taking time to develop it because in our world today, there's a lot of very similar things that are taught when Paul wrote the letter of Galatians to those believers about the various infiltration of, in this case, legalism into the church. Remember, in Galatia was not just one church. It was a region of churches. And in the province of Galatia, it was ruled at one time by the Greeks, and then the Romans came in and took power. And as a result, they had all these gods. And it was very tempting. Now, remember that in the early church, many of those first believers came from Judaism. So the rituals and all of these little areas were important to them, but Judaism rejected the false gods. But yet they found themselves in worshiping something else that actually tied themselves down to the area of legalism. They began to worship the rituals, and the rituals were not what God wanted. He wanted them to have their hearts toward Him as He does this day. He doesn't want us to worship rituals. He wants us to worship Him. Amen? And so Paul, writing to the Galatians, gets into these details, and he does it in a very unique way. So as we're studying in Galatians, we're in the fourth chapter, and this morning we're going to pick it up at verses 8 through 11. We started this last week, and then I diverted immediately right on out to our country and how it had once been founded upon Christian principles, has kind of fallen away from that, substituting the riches that we had in our nation even for today is open-mindedness and all kinds of things that are really, in some cases, against God. So we are looking at this. We're going to pick it up where we left off and go on from there. Galatians chapter 4. Follow along, please, as I start reading in verses 8 through 11 of chapter 4. And Paul says, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Father God, we pray this morning for your word. Give us ears to hear, and eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Make it plain and simple that we might apply truth scripturally to our own life and circumstance in order to glorify you in all of our decisions. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. And so as we pick up this section this morning, just want to remind you, Paul begins there in verse 9 where he tells them, "But now after you have known God." So he's referring to the fact that you know him, you know him personally at this point, or rather, he says, you're really known by God. How is it that you had turned away? And he uses turn again. That phrase in the Greek comes from a Greek word, which doesn't mean repent. We often think of turning to be turning around and turning in repentance. But this isn't in repentance. He's accusing them, actually, that they are turning away. They're going back to the original place where they were called out of. They were turning back to the things that God did not want for them. It means to revert. Or in this case, as I've done it in Roman numeral 2, the regression. They're regressing from where they first had begun going forward, and now they're going again, turning around again, and going back to that which they were delivered from. And he says, but how would you do this? Why would you do this? And so hence I've titled this section, From Riches to Rags. They've gone from the riches of Christ and what God has done for them, and they're turning back to the weak and beggarly elements to which they desired once again to be in bondage. Like, how dare you? So we're in Roman numeral 2, and we're in A. Why have you turned back to spiritual poverty in verses 8 through 10? And so remember last week, I had you look at verse 8. I want you to go back there. He says, "But then, indeed, when you did not know God," that first phrase, Paul says, remember back when you didn't know God? Well, how were you acting? What were you doing? He says, you serve those which by nature are not gods. So he asks the question to get them to think, and then he gives them the answer to what they're doing. And what is that answer? They began to worship before they really know who the real God is. They were worshiping these other gods. And the word God there is not capitalized, or gods, in verse 8, but it's lowercase, referring to you've made divine that which is not divine. You've made something that wasn't real. You've made it and turned it into God. And he says, was there ever a time in your life that you didn't know God? So as we look back in our life, when we before we knew the real God, what were we worshiping? And I remember in those times in my life when I first met my wife, she had come over to where I lived. I lived in La Habra. I had an apartment there and at that time. And I invited her to come over at my house. And so she came over to my apartment, actually house apartment. And she came over and she walked in and I had this big Buddha statue there. And she goes, what is that for? And I says, well, I don't know. I like it. And she goes, do you worship Buddha? And I go, no, I kind of like him. You know, he sticks around the house here. He doesn't move, doesn't say anything. He just sits there. And she goes, wow. And I scared her because she was a very devoted Catholic and thought, what is he doing with Buddha? And automatically, she was getting nervous. And I go, I don't believe in Buddha. I don't pray. Well, what do you got him for? And I go, I don't know. He's a good conversation piece. Everybody says, why is Buddha there? And I go, that's just a statue. And yet, as I looked about that, when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, Buddha got crushed. And I mean, not crushed because he was brokenhearted. He was crushed. And the plaster smashed into smithereens with my hammer. Because I said, I don't believe in Buddha. I want nothing to do with him. Why did I have that thing in my house? But the message of the book is that Jesus is greater than all other gods. So why would you turn to these little G-O-D-S who are not real gods? Why would you do that? So first of all, there's some things that were warned by Paul. And the very first area of his warning, he's telling us to remember our former life. Remember your former life. And so I'd say to you this morning, remember your former life? Oh yeah, you had little gods too, maybe different ones, and yet you held them on a pedestal, so to speak. So the first review here is a warning about the dangers of drifting. And so he's telling them, remember where you were when you didn't know God? What did you do? And he accuses them. He says, you serve those which by nature are not real gods. And so when you didn't know the real God, you substituted, you made your own God. And people have done that very same thing today. They have all their gods, whether it be the God of money or the God of possessions or the God of whatever, they have their gods. In fact, it says in the Psalms that God spoke and he says, you've made gods out of these statues and these statues can't speak. They can't talk. They have hands, but their hands don't work. They have a mouth, and the mouth doesn't work. They have eyes, but they can't see. Why would you make them your gods? And yet here, Paul is saying, remember before you knew the real God, you made your own God. So he says, the warning is look at your past. Remember your former life. And why do you want to do that? So that you don't drift from the real and living God. That you don't put yourself in that position. There's a dangerous kind of spiritual drifting that this passage addresses. And in fact, it is, so remember where you came from and remember where you were. And are you headed back there once again? Are you worshiping things that are not real in the eyes of God? Now, I had you read a scripture last week, or follow along as I read it. I'm going to go back there today because it sets this in order. So hold your place here, turn right, go to Hebrews chapter 2. And why Hebrews? Well, in Paul's day, there in Galatia, they had these Judaizers that were coming in, and people were being persecuted, but these Judaizers, as they were called, they were coming back and putting the law on people who were once delivered from it. They were legalists. They were saying, well, you can't worship God and be doing that. You can't worship God unless you wear the right clothes. You can't worship God unless you pray so many hours a day or whatever. So they were laying their legalism out. So Paul takes them on a journey to go back and look at their former life and see where they've advanced today. So one of the warnings, going back, so to speak, in your thinking. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, and the writer of Hebrews is writing to these early Jewish believers who have been persecuted now, and he's reminding them of something very similar. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verses 1 through 4. He says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Would you say, lest we drift away? Oh yeah, drifting away. So we got to pay attention, lest we end up drifting away. "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." He says we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we've been taught, of course in God's word, lest we drift away. So we're reminded of when we first came to Christ, we heard the word of our salvation, we turned our hearts over to God, and we began to follow him. Now, the measurement then is, are you drifting away? So the first warning is, look back where you started, and if you're still there, something's wrong. Or if you've gone a long ways, and you're turning back to those very same things you were doing once before, then you're drifting, and you need to see what's going on. So he says, remember what you did. Don't drift back. You see, what most people worship is only a creation of their own mind. They have an idea of what they think God should be and what he's like and so on, so they worship that idea or that concept. Few ever seek after God's revelation of himself, and so the real joy is when a person wants to know God more. And Paul referred to this. He says, I want to know him more and the power of his resurrection. The very fact is he died for me, he gave his life for me, but he arose from the dead for me, and he's alive for me and for you today. Thanks be to God. But yet, they would study about his life, they would study him, and if they really were serious about it, they would go on and follow God. And yet, when that began to change, they began to drift away. The Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 23, there's a lot of scripture I'm going to quote today. I'm not going to have you turn to there. It says, "For as I passed by," and Paul's speaking of his time in Athens, Greece. Now, remember, the Grecian Empire, they had a lot of gods. And then when Paul went into that area to bring his missionary journey to a point of bringing people to salvation, which is a lot of the Galatian believers, came out of that. And so he reminded him these, and also in the book of Acts, he says, "When I went there to this place in Athens, I found an altar, and there was an inscription there. It says, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye were worshiping him, him I declare unto you.'" So they had this statue, they had a god for everything. And that's what people do. They got all their little gods, and they had in this case a god. But this god, they couldn't name him, so they call him the unknown god. And Paul says, I want to tell you about the God you really don't know. You know, you always want to make sure if you're going to be into your gods that you've got one, the unknown God, that you really don't know what he's for, but you somehow want to make sure that you've covered everything and all the bases. And so he told him, he says, I want to declare him to you. So he told him about Jesus Christ. Now, later in when Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, in 2 Timothy 3:7, he says, people sometimes are ever learning, and they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're always learning, but they don't really come to the truth. And then in Acts 17, 29, he says, as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device, his thoughts, his ideas, his concepts, and his imagination. In other words, people create their own gods. And Paul says, that is futile. In other words, don't drift. So we covered back to this, and he says, how can you turn back in the Amplified Bible as we looked at before? And we've got ourselves now to Roman numeral 2, and I got too far. Okay, hey, so why have you turned back to spiritual poverty? In other words, don't drift. Now that you've known God, pursue that. Continue on with God. And then he's really referring to, take a look at your life. And take a look and see what you're doing, see what you're budding up to. In other words, look at the very danger signals around you. And flying, for instance, and I remember studying, I was getting ready to take my test for flying, and I had been doing some flying lessons, and it says, watch out for the weather, be careful of that, watch out for other planes, that's obvious. And I remember my first time flying in a small airplane, you know, you could see other airplanes just shooting across right in front of you, you go, wow, that's close. It was miles away, but it seemed like I was right there. And watch out for those flying airplanes. Watch out for obstacles. Not a lot of obstacles except airplanes in the air, we hope. And but watch for the weather. Watch for conditions. And then you got to be careful and make good judgments. If you're a mariner and you're in a boat, well, you have to watch out for rocks and all kinds of things and other boats and other circumstances. Maybe they're not paying attention, but you got to pay attention or you're going to have a crash scene on your hands. And so you watch out for all those conditions. And yet, in those conditions, he says, so look back where you started and see if there's something that's coming into your life that's taking you backwards instead of going forward. And I think it's important to realize that, because even in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says, would you turn there with me for a moment? 2 Corinthians, right after 1 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told a passage that I think is very important about this very concept of why we need to be careful and look ahead. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. In other words, put yourself apart. Be careful about what you're doing. He says, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So what he's telling them is, and Paul is quoting about these various idols and these various gods, he says, come out, don't be like them. Make yourself separate from them. But number one, recognize or look back to where you began and see where you're at today. Number two, what Paul is telling him is then, go back to verse 8, but indeed when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Then look at verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning again to the weak and beggarly elements in which you desire again to be in bondage? Why would you go backwards? In other words, you know God, but he knows you. So clearly, this is a believer at this point Paul is speaking about. In fact, he says you have a knowledge of God. So what he's telling him is simply this. Look at your present life. So not just your past, but your present life. Are you drifting now? Are you getting closer to God? Do you have desires that are closer to God? Do you desire to worship God? Do you desire to know about God, to study His Word, to learn to pray, to learn how to walk with God, to have fellowship with other believers? Where are you at presently? Not just your past. So that glorious privilege of knowing God and being known by God. Because the Bible speaks about that those who say they know God, and God says, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. In other words, Jesus said, you say you know me, but do you really know me? Because I don't know who you are. And yet, are we really known? There's times in our life where we meet some people and we go, wow, I really know them. And maybe you've read about them. I'm an avid reader, so I read a lot. And I think I know people, but I don't really know them. And not like their book says or whatever the story may be. And I jump right in their story. And so I know all about them, but they don't know who I am. And maybe it's better that they don't sometimes. But the reality is, are we known by God? That's what's important. So that privilege, warning, be careful not to lose that privilege of knowing Him and also being known by Him. Does God know you this morning? I pray He does. And so R.A. Cole pointed out, a great scholar, says, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, he comes to know God personally, not just intellectually, but in a much deeper way. For in the Bible, to know means far more than that intellectual knowledge. It means an intimate relationship. In fact, the Bible uses the term that know in the sense of speaking of the marriage, that they know each other, in other words, intimately, not just intellectually, that they really know each other. And so look at that which you know. Do you really know God, and does He really know you? Well, you can tell in your heart. In speaking of the mariner terms, again, using this whole concept of drifting, because that spiritual drifting away, there's what's a device called a GPS. Now, we use them in our cars all the time. You got them on your phones, and thanks be to God, I would be lost. I'd still be driving around some city if I didn't have my GPS. My GPS or my wife, either one. They get me where I'm going, because if I'm on my own, who knows where I end up. But my GPS. But in a boat, they have what's called a mariner GPS, and there's a setting in there that lets you know if you've drifted off course. And if we could put those on people, it would be incredible. But we don't. So what it does is you put a setting. You say, I never want to go 2 miles off course, or a mile off course, or 30 yards off course. And that works great if you're sleeping in a sailboat somewhere, and you're anchored, and you go to sleep, and you think everything's wonderful, and you wake up, and you're not even anywhere where you thought you were. And so they use these for that reason, but in the Navy they use them. We have a guy who was in the Navy in our last service, Ray, and he was telling me about, he actually set that setting in the ship he was assigned to, that how far away, and then what would happen is a buzzer would go off if you've drifted a certain distance away that was set. But too bad we don't have those as people. But I believe in God's grace. But the choices I start to make, is it a drift? In other words, I look at my past and I go, God, am I with you? And then I look at my present. God, am I following you? Am I really looking to you? And then we could set a course. We could say, if I've missed church so many days, or if I've missed prayer, or if I've missed Bible study, or if I've missed having fellowship. No, that's not going to happen. That would be almost legalistic, wouldn't it? And we've set up the very same thing that Paul was refuting. So I believe in God's grace, but the choices I start to make, am I drifting away? Am I getting closer? Do I desire that? Did it look like I really do know God and He knows me? Where I live, there's a lot of elderly people, and I've really gotten to know them really well. In fact, some of them seek me out for prayer or whatever, just to talk to me and fellowship with me in different ways. And sometimes if I haven't walked past where they live, and they come out to say hello to me, and it's really a joy in a way. And I told my wife, I go, there's a real ministry here. These people are so lonely that I'm the only guy around there spiritually, because when we get up on Sunday morning, we're the only car that leaves that area, the condominiums. The rest of them are all inside, and who knows what they're thinking of doing or whatever, but maybe God isn't on their mind. But sometimes we can drift away, even though we know we started off right and we are on the right block. As a matter of fact, there was a couple in our church. They're not here now. They moved out of the area, but they actually told my wife they had a boat. And speaking of drifting again, at the Channel Islands, and he had just newly acquired this boat. He didn't know a lot about it, but he and his wife, it was a cabin cruiser, and his family were in that boat. And what happened at Channel Islands, they actually set two anchors to spend the night, because there was no way, there was no pier or anything to tie to. So they set two anchors and went to bed. In the middle of the night, they woke up because the boat was moving all over the place. They go, what happened? And they're just drifting all over, and they can't figure out what happened, but the anchors broke loose on that boat. They were unhooked because a storm had come in during the night, and they weren't prepared for that storm. And so it put them in danger. And yet when it put him in danger, he tried to get out of that danger, and somehow they survived it. But he came back and sold the boat, and he said he's not going to do that anymore. But the reality is, I asked him about it, and I go, so you really couldn't figure out a better way to do what you were doing? He goes, well, yeah. And I says, well, I'll tell you what, I'd never go to the Channel Islands. That would be my decision, because there you don't have good places to put your life in. And I think that of the church. You know, when you put your life in God's hands and you want to grow together, you want to study together, you got to be careful where you choose to do that. But at least I thank God you chose to be here. So thanks be to God. And I would have chosen you, but praise be to God, He brought you here. But how about the storms of life? Are we prepared for that? Jesus actually spoke about this one time in the Bible. He was trying to teach His disciples how to live their life. Turn in your Bibles with me to Mark's Gospel, Matthew, Mark. You should be able to figure that out. Chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And there's a beautiful story here that I just love, and I get a kick out of some of these stories because they're so real to life. And this is a story, something similar that happened to Michael and Gloria. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 33, it says, "On the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us cross over to the other side.'" Now, this is the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, it's not very far. As a matter of fact, you can see across it on a clear day. But some days you can't see very far at all. And storms come over that because the storm comes out of the area of Nazareth and it just blows across the Sea of Galilee and it could turn into raging waves out there. And so he told his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." So this is the words in red. If you'll notice at the beginning, he's setting the story and then he tells them, "Let's cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took Jesus along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Well, if you could read this in the Greek, what it would say is that the boat was filling up with water. Somebody told me boats are to float on water, not to have the water inside the boat. Well, here it is. They got water inside. But he was in the stern, that's in the rear, asleep on a pillow. And I could just picture this. They were probably flipping a coin. Okay, who's going to go back there and wake him up? But I doubt if they were flipping a coin, but I could just picture Peter. And it says, "And they awoke him and said to him," to Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we're dying out here?" But then he arose, he rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he then rebuked them. "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" I remember being in a situation in a storm on Lake Powell, Arizona. And a storm came up. I was water skiing, and it was a great time. I was with my in-laws in their little boat. And I was just enjoying the bay we were in. Then we came out of the bay and got on the main channel to get back. And all of a sudden, we were in this huge storm. And we didn't plan for this. We didn't even know it was out there. And when we got in it, my father-in-law was driving the boat, and the front of the boat was up in the air, and the back of the boat was the only thing still in the water. And all of us, I had two women, my wife and my mother-in-law, screaming. And they were in the back of the boat. I climbed up on the windshield, and I'm trying to hold the front of the boat down, and my father-in-law's driving, and he was headed for these rocks in the middle of the water. I go, "Where are you going, Jerry?" He says, "Well, I'm going to safety." I go, "That's not safe." He goes, "We're going to those rocks. I need to hold onto a rock." And I go, "No, you can't go to those rocks. We're going to crash." And so I kept telling him, and he kept headed for it. So I grabbed the steering wheel because God gave me a picture of what to do. I grabbed the steering wheel away. I go, "I'm sorry, Jerry." And I took the steering wheel and pulled it away and turned away from the rocks. And I began to surf the boat on the wave I was in. Went back to my old surfing days and surfed it right into a cove and got out of that storm. Spent the night there. And I thought that was the end of our lives. And my father-in-law, I apologized. I said, "I'm sorry. I had to take over. I pictured myself surfing the boat, and that's literally what happened." He goes, "Well, at least we got to shore." And we did. And after that, I decided I wasn't going to let him drive the boat with me in it anymore. But that was beside the point. We were in a storm. We weren't prepared. And I felt like I kept saying, "Jesus, right now your Bible says that you rebuke the wind." And I was rebuking the wind. The wind got stronger. I was rebuking the storm. The storm got stronger. And there we were in danger. But Jesus said, "Why have you no faith?" So when you're in your present circumstances, is your faith growing? Is it being lived? Are you being living by faith as a choice today? And if that's truly your choice, you might have some times where you really need that faith. But there's some moments when that faith becomes not only your guiding light in the storm, but it becomes your security. My faith in God, I just want it to be stronger and stronger. But I pray that, Lord, I don't have to have more storms to get my faith stronger. But yet, so Jesus took care of that. He says, "Peace be still." The wind calmed and ceased. And he says, "Why are you so fearful?" So what happens sometimes? And that brings us to the third area. Be careful in our future not to become complacent, losing that spiritual zeal. So first of all, look at your past. Remember where you started. You came to Christ. Then look at your present. Am I still walking with God by faith? And then thirdly, the warning is, be careful not to become complacent. You see, the scriptures speak about complacency. In the little book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil." In other words, God doesn't care. Good or bad, he doesn't care. Oh, he cares, all right, and he'll deal with it. So when we become complacent, we just get to God being reduced down to what we think is good or bad, that it's our choice, and it has nothing to do with God. Be careful, because if my future is guided that way, I'm going to be in serious trouble, because God does care what we do. He does care about the choices we make, amen? So drifting starts in that area. Pretty soon, we're a long way off. The Bible says in James chapter 1, 14 through 16, and it talks about how we're tempted. All of us are tempted by God. But when we're tempted, is God the one tempting us? And the Bible clearly says in the book of James chapter 1, no, God isn't tempting us with evil. But he says we are tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and our own desire. So in our future, are we letting God guide us and direct us? Are we asking God for what to do? Or are we in a position to where we just say, God doesn't care? He gave that choice to me. I got a brain. He gave me a brain. I don't need to seek God. No, we should all seek the Lord. Amen? I seek the Lord all the time. So it says that, in fact, one translation in the Living Translation says in Zephaniah 1:12, "I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem's darkest corners to find and punish those who sit contented in their own sin, indifferent to God, thinking that he will leave them alone." No, God cares. And he'll bring us to a point of decision-making, whether we want to or not. And yet I'm reminded that God leads and guides us. So when we've settled into complacency in our future, we have to think about three men in the Bible. And I want to give you their little quick synopsis. It became something in their life that they had a weakness, and then God dealt with them. There are three major examples. The first one is Samson. Samson, and you might want to write down and read the story on your own, in Judges 16, verses 16 and 17, and it says, "Day after day, Delilah nagged him until Samson told her his secret." Samson had become so complacent about his God-given responsibilities as a leader that he gave in and told this woman, Delilah, the secret to his strength. He thought it wouldn't matter. He thought everything would be just fine. But Samson's complacency was a sin. Why? Because he disobeyed God's command not to let his hair be shaved. And he let down his entire nation as a result of it. And yet he let down God. So he started off well. Oh yeah, he had the start. He was working along on the path of doing things right. But all of a sudden, the he-man became a she-man. And he turned over to Delilah his whole life and his whole reasons for being, and he gave up what God had called him to. And as a result, he failed. But yet, God let him redeem the moment, but he died as a result of it all. Another man in the Bible, Solomon's example of complacency, teaches us about lowering God's standards. Have we come to the place to where we just say, well, God doesn't care? Solomon was given strict orders. In fact, it says in the Living Translation, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. The Lord had clearly instructed his people not to intermarry with those nations. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. And sure enough, they led his heart away from the Lord." Solomon's complacency towards God and God's word led him into sin and its devastating consequences. And so it always does. So Solomon's example teaches us about lowering God's standards. In other words, God will accept anything I choose. Will he? Really? Does he do that? Or does he want to lead us and guide us for our future choices? I pray that we find ourselves with whatever I face in life, I go, God, would you lead me? Would you guide me? Even though I think I know what might be the right decision, I still want God to lead me. I still want God to guide me. How about you? And then there's a third example in Scripture, King David. His example of complacency and drifting teaches us about lowering our morals and our behavior. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 5, it says, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and you know the story. His complacency toward him led him to sin and caused him to tolerate the very thing he once knew better not to do. So his future was then destined according to these choices he was making, and they were bad choices. So complacency is itself a personal choice. In fact, there's a Danish philosopher told a story about a goose who was wounded and landed in a barnyard with some chickens. He played with the chickens and ate with the chickens. And after a while, that goose thought he was a chicken. And one day a flight of geese came flying over and migrating to their home. So they gave a honk up there in the sky. And this little goose who had become a chicken in that field there heard it. And something stirred inside of him, the story goes. And something called him to the sky. He began to flap his wings he hadn't used. And he rose up a few feet in the air. And then he stopped. And he settled back again into the mud of the barnyard. He heard the cry, but instead he chose and settled for less. When he himself was one of those geese, but he was living like a chicken, so he decided to stay a chicken. You know, when you're a chicken, it's time to get out of the chicken coop and become the goose that God made you to be, or whatever the case may be. In other words, God's got more for you. Why are you doing that? And then so our personal choices of spiritual complacency lowers our attitude of responsibilities. I'll just get by and everything's going to be okay. So what causes us to grow complacent? Well, when the danger is past, all of a sudden we often forget who it is that helped us. I've had my moments where God has rescued me from some dumb things that I have done. And when he's rescued me, I'll tell you what, I don't forget. And I thank God that I go, "Thank you, Lord." In the book of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, listen to the Living Translation. It says, "I took care of you," God says, "in the wilderness, in that dry and thirsty land. But when you had eaten and were satisfied, then you became proud and you forgot me." God says, you forgot who I am. And I'm the one who did this for you. So he gave him a warning. And there's a warning clearly in Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. And it's a warning not to forget God. It says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from that house of bondage." It's too easy to forget. You see, we don't like to move out of our comfort zone, even when the Bible says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And we become so self-sufficient, we leave God out, and we fail to anchor ourselves, and we end up drifting away. There's a story, a true story actually, it's going to have a movie made of it, that I was reading. If you ever Google the 10 survivors in the ocean, this one story will come up, and it's about a woman named Tammy, and her name Ashcraft was 23 years old and an experienced sailor who had been cruising in the South Pacific with her fiancé, Richard Sharp, for 6 months in 1983. They planned on getting married at some point in the future, right? Well, I don't know. But they weren't married. They took a job, though, delivering a 44-foot yacht from Tahiti to take it to San Diego. They thought they had the experience. But less than 3 weeks into their journey, the pair was caught in 40-foot waves and 140-knot winds. That's about 180 miles an hour from the Hurricane Raymond, an actual hurricane. True story. And so during this time, her fiancé said to her, "Go down below and get some rest, because this is going to be an all-night thing." They were trying to get over these 40-foot waves, and that's a very dangerous thing. I've never been in that, but I don't even want to ever think about getting into one of those. And the skies were very dangerous, and so he sent her below. She went below, and all of a sudden, the boat jerked real hard. She slammed her head into the wall and was knocked unconscious. She woke up literally the next morning. When she woke up, the boat was calm, so she climbed out of the cabin, came to the top. The sails were gone. The engine was destroyed. The boat was virtually destroyed. The boat was half filled with water. So she started pumping out all of the water through different means and ways, throwing it overboard. And then she looked for her fiance this whole time, thinking, okay, the rope is out there in the front. I'll go out there. And she went out there, and the rope was broken, and he was gone. She lost her fiance. True story. So she ends up spending 41 days navigating on her own with her watch and looking at the stars. She was a pretty smart girl, after all, in that sense. And she actually ended up, they were supposed to go from Tahiti to San Diego, but she ended up in Hilo, Hawaii. And she survived after 41 days, but lost her fiance and lost her joy. But she wrote this story called Red Sky in the Morning, and there's a movie going to be made of it that's to appear here soon in 2018 called Adrift. And it's a movie about this whole story. I'm fascinated by things like this, but I'll tell you what, it scares me in another way, because drifting away from where God has you can be serious, and it can cost you a lot. So drifting happens when we're not paying attention any longer. Drifting happens when apathy replaces a desire to gather with believers and follow God and be in fellowship. And it also happens when I drift, when complacency about sin replaces confession, and God, just let me get away with this, or God doesn't care. But it also is drifting when I forget that ending well is more important than just a good start. So the question be, why have we turned back to spiritual poverty? Paul is asking the Galatian believers, he says, look at where you began. Why would you drift back? Remember your former life, remember your present life, and remember your future life. And we drift away when I listen, but I don't apply what God has. Apathy replaces my desire to gather with believers. Complacency about sin and my life replaces confession, and I forget that ending well is important, not just a good start, but a good ending. So in conclusion this morning, we're going to get to the next section in the Apostle Paul's journey with the Galatian believers in verses 11 through verse 20, and he's going to speak about love there. But this morning, I want to end with this. So what is the solution then for spiritual drifting? You need to link your life to something you know is strong and secure. There's only one thing I really know. You need a solid anchor, and that anchor is in Jesus Christ. I've been told that the heaviest anchors ever made are the ones used on U.S. aircraft carriers. Each carrier has two of them, and each one weighs 60,000 pounds, an anchor to hold that aircraft carrier. And when the Navy drops those two anchors, the huge ship won't drift, even in the harshest environment. We have an anchor even more powerful than that, and his name is Jesus Christ. He wants us to anchor to him. Are you anchoring your family to him? I made that choice years ago, that my family would be anchored to Jesus Christ, and I would be anchored to Jesus Christ. And I thank God I've weathered a lot of storms in life through my anchor being in him. And I want to close with this. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19, he says, therefore, we who have fled for him for refuge can have a great confidence if we hold the hope that lies before us. And this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Soul meaning our mind and our thoughts. What's controlling your mind and thoughts? I pray that your anchor is in none the less than Jesus Christ. Because you see, he loves us with an everlasting love. He wants the best for us, and he wants us to know that he took us out of the past, he took us through the present, and he's got a future plan for you and I. And let us find that anchor for him, and let it be something, it's not just a choice, but it's a life call. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning for each and every one that's in this place or those who hear your word today, that all of us would find that anchor in Jesus Christ, that you, Lord God, would be that security and that surety for our life, that God, that you would fill our life with those good things. You said, Lord, that we should delight ourselves in you, and you'll fill us with the desires of our heart, God, your desires you put in our heart. So fill them, bless them, use them for our children, our spouses, our lives, and God, may it be an influence for people around us that they will seek to know the God in whom we serve. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.